Matthew 18. Verse 21. And then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. And he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your sacrifice for us as we have celebrated communion and just this wonderful sacrifice that you have done for us to save us from the penalty of sin and to reconcile us back to you. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that we could just know how to live, that we would take your sacrifice seriously, that we could have the right heart for forgiveness, the same heart you have. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to change in our ways if we need to, Lord, to rejoice in your gospel. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that you would grow this church in their love for you and their love for one another, that they would continue to build each other up in this gospel. They would continue to build each other up in the love for you and for each other. And Lord, we just thank you for your loving kindness. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you probably had some sort of struggle with another believer. You've been hurt by somebody. Somebody sinned against you. This is basically the case because we're humans and we have flaws. You've maybe struggled with it recently, or maybe it's been something in the past, or maybe you know somebody who is currently struggling with it, who's currently struggling with forgiveness. And that's the title of the message this morning, is the gospel and forgiveness. I want to show you this morning that this is so very important. It's so very important to forgive one another, to show that the gospel is the reason you forgive. That the gospel is how you forgive, and the gospel is the pattern for forgiveness. So these are the 3 points for this morning. The gospel is why you forgive. And the gospel is how you forgive. And the gospel is the pattern for forgiveness. So we come to this text this morning in Matthew 18, and we have to recognize and remember and realize that this is not an isolated text. Okay, this isn't just a text that we should take by itself. It's because it's really in the middle of a conversation that Peter and his disciples are having with Jesus. And so when you're reading your scriptures, we need to a lot of times zoom out and get a bigger picture of what's going on. And so we can see what God's doing with a passage. And so we need to do that this morning. We need to zoom out and get the big picture of what's going on here in this chapter in Matthew. So in Matthew 18, it starts off with verses 1 through 6. I'm going to do a quick, brief overview of the first parts. 1 through 6, Jesus is talking about humility. He's talking about humility. Then he moves on, and 7 through 9, he's talking about holiness. And then verses 10 through 14 is probably more popular to us. And he's talking about bringing back a wayward sheep. Bringing back a sheep back to the fold of God. Then verses 15 through 20, his means for restoring wayward sheep. Or another way we typically call this is church discipline. Now, a lot of times in our American culture, we hear church discipline and we cringe like, this is so hard. But this is God's means for bringing people back to the fold, back to the church, back to himself. He uses the church to do that. A lot of times we will read scriptures and read passages of scriptures and Jesus going out and leaving the 99 and going out and getting the one. And we'll think just in that sort of realm that Jesus comes back with a staff and goes and gets them. But how does he do that? He uses the church. He doesn't physically come back with a staff and bring back the believer. He does that through the church. And so church discipline is one of the most loving things we can do. And a lot of times we think of church discipline as just kicking people out of the church for the various reasons that the scriptures give us. But it's interaction on a regular basis. If someone sins against you, you're supposed to go to them and tell them their fault. So that there can be unity in the church. And the reason I bring all this up is because this is where this passage that we're talking about is set. Peter is referring back to church discipline when he asks, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? And he gets this kind of lofty number. He's thinking, I'm going to throw a lofty number out there. And he goes, 7. Okay? So the cultural norm was probably like 3. That's the cultural norm. And he's thinking, I'm going to throw a lofty one out there. And it's going to be 7. Look, Jesus, I'm spiritual. And Jesus is like, no, 77 times. Now, Jesus isn't making a exact number for us to go, 74, 75, the next 76. Okay, next time I can just write them off. No, he's making an extreme number so we can see that it's every time. Every time you go to your brother and they're like, I'm sorry. Then what do? You forgive them. You bring them back. You restore them. That relationship should be restored. So every time is the answer, really. But that's what this passage is about. He's answering that question, really. And Jesus gives us some insight of the heart of forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? Sometimes we have words in our Bibles that we kind of have a decent idea about, but sometimes we miss it. So what is forgiveness? It's basically not holding against somebody something. It's kind of like the way I explain it to myself and my own thinking, so bear with me. It's like having a chalkboard for everybody. And on that chalkboard, you have written down all the things they've done. All the bad things they've done to you, the good things they've done to you. So you have a list of all the bad things they've done to you. They sinned against me here. Well, forgiveness is like erasing that writing, erasing that sin, and not holding it against that person. So forgiveness is not holding it against them, this wrong that they've done for you. It's erasing it, wiping it away, and not holding it against them. This erasing helps us to see them clearer. It helps us to see who they are more clearly. And it helps to bring back and restore genuine fellowship, which is honoring to God. So point one, the gospel is why you forgive. So if we look at this overall text, what God's doing, what God's declaring here is that he wants unity within the body. He doesn't want any wayward sheep. And so he's going to use church discipline to bring people back to him. But when this happens and they come back and they've repented and come back, then we freely forgive them. So that there's no division between us. So our body life can be what it is, what it's supposed to be. It is supposed to be a light to the world, revealing God's character. Or it's supposed to be glorifying God, which is making the invisible character of God known, to revealing his invisible character. He uses the church. And if there's division in the church, it hinders that, because there's no division in Christ. In fact, if we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. I want you to see in this passage that there's no division in Christ. And that our love for one another, our forgiveness for one another, is to guard against division. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. It says here, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So there's no division in the church. Verse 12, put on then, as chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So there's unity within the body God cares for immensely. If you read John chapter 17, you'll see this. Clearly, Jesus' prayer for his church. I encourage you actually to read that today. So, and unforgiveness is a piece of that. It's a part of that. So unforgiveness causes division. Forgiveness brings restoration. And unforgiveness dishonors God. The Corinthian church struggled with this. If you go and read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see that they really struggled with this division. They had divisions over who they were following. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And then if you skip down a little bit, in verse 13, it asks a rhetorical question. Is Christ divided? Paul asked them. It's a rhetorical question, meaning no. The answer is clear. No, Christ is not divided. Many of the lists of sins in the scriptures and the epistles are all about unity within the body. All these sins are really damaging the unity in the body, that love for one another. Because the unity of us, our love for one another, declares the glory of God. It reveals the glory of God. And so we exemplify the gospel by forgiving. A lot of times we think we have every right to not forgive. We have every right to hold a grudge. We have every right to to be angry with that person, even though they've repented, they've come back, they've asked for forgiveness. A lot of times we think we have that right. And if, I think if we examined it truly, we would not feel that way. We would feel like, no, I'm not enjoying the gospel because I'm holding this grudge. When Mark Dever was here for one of our Spurgeon Fellowships, I think you guys probably know what Spurgeon Fellowships are, right? So Mark Dever was here. He's one of the teachers for that one. He said something to this effect. You can't hold a grudge and the cross at the same time. You can't hold a grudge and the cross at the same time. You can't cherish and hold on to this sin and be burning up inside of you of this sin that somebody did against you and cherish the gospel at the same time. We must let go or erase that sin that we're holding against somebody and truly cherish the gospel. We can't cherish both. We can't hold on to both at the same time. In fact, if we examined it and our joy in Christ, if we really examined it, we wouldn't want to. Because unforgiveness is a joyless venture. It is so joyless. Because you forget the gospel. You forget all the treasures of Christ. You forget what he's done for you. It is a joyless venture. So that's looking at the overall context, but let's look at the verses. His master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." This is verse 32 and 33, sorry. "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" We'll read again. "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Or since you have been forgiven all this debt, you should have forgiven others as I forgave you.'" So when we forgive others, it is an example of the forgiveness that we have received from God. It is an example of the forgiveness that we have been given ourselves, the grace that has been extended to us as we extend it to other people. So this man's unforgiveness was an example to the other people that were around him, right? They came and they come and talk to the master. This is wrong. This is not correct. This guy, he threw him in jail. After you forgave him so much, it was an example to other people. And so, likewise, forgiveness is an example to other people. It is an example of his grace, of his forgiveness, especially to outsiders. You'll find that when you forgive somebody and you restore somebody back into the body of Christ, and an unbeliever knows it and hears about it and sees it, they'll think, "Why? That doesn't make any sense. They wronged you. They sinned against you in this way. They wronged you in this way," whether it's a financial thing or a relational thing. I mean, there can be all kinds of sins, right? But they'll look on and say, "Why? How? How do you just forgive them?" And then you can turn to the gospel and say, "Well, it's because I've been forgiven so much. Here, let me show you the gospel. Let me show you how much I have been forgiven." And you can go on to declare the gospel to outsiders, to people you know, people that you're in relationship with. All right, point two, the gospel is how you forgive. It's the same set of verses. The gospel is how you forgive. Matthew 18:32 and 33 again. "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me.'" And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And so Jesus, or the master here, is saying, reminding him of how much he has been forgiven. And this is the same means that we do, that we need to have for our forgiveness. This is the same way we forgive others, is remembering how much we've been forgiven. By remembering how much Christ paid for us, to look and see that we owed a great debt. We owed an unpayable debt. Right? The example that he gives, scholars say, is like the difference between about $20 to about $10 million. I don't know the Jewish money of the time very well, but that's what the scholars say. It's making a comparison of about $20 to about $10 million. That's the comparison. It's an extreme comparison, right? Like, what's 20 bucks compared to 10 million? Like, most of us say, that's nothing. That's absolutely nothing. But I think it's an even greater comparison than that. It's an even greater divide than that, because we have sinned against an infinite God, have we not? And there is an infinite payment or an infinite judgment that we deserve. If we've sinned against an infinite God, it's an infinite punishment that we deserve. And yet Christ stood in the place for us. So how much have we been forgiven? And granted, when people sin against you, it really hurts. It's really hard. At the time, it does not seem like $20, right? It seems like a lot more. But when we compare it to the forgiveness we've received, it is like 20 bucks. It is like nothing. And so that's what we must do. We must look at the gospel and see how much we have been forgiven. Oftentimes, we see ourselves as pretty good. Especially if we were raised in the church. You know, maybe you've gone to church your whole life, and we as Christians can struggle with this, thinking, no, I was okay. You know, like Jason was talking about this guy who said, yeah, I was okay. I could work my way there. God would see my works and he'd forgive me. But that's not the case. That is absolutely not the case. Never have we been just okay with God until Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So we need to understand that our sin against God was great. We need to not think of ourselves, our past life, our unbelieving life, as so great. Or maybe it was just a little bit sinful, but look at everybody else. No, we really need to understand the weight of the gospel. And how much was forgiven. We need to understand this huge price that was paid for us. It's like if God had a chalkboard for us, right? You know what it would look like? It would look like the tray in the bottom of a chalkboard is full of dust. Right? And on the ground, it's full of dust. Because when you erase it, a lot of you kids don't maybe know. But when you erase a chalkboard, it just gets dust everywhere. And it'll fall down in the tray. And then if it was enough, it would be on the floor. Just think it was a pile so big of our dust, our sin against God. That was our sin. That was us. If we're a Christian, that was us. God erased it for us. But not only that, he doesn't just forgive us of all of our iniquity, but he writes on it the righteousness of God. Jason talked about it before the service. He imputes to us his righteousness because of the death of Christ. So it's not that it's just blank and now we get to work on it. No, he wiped it clean and then he starts writing on it himself. So to speak. Things like my beloved. Things like accepted by God. Things like adopted into the family of God. Things like the inheritance of Christ. Things like sealed for the end, for the return of Christ. Blameless. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Redeemed. Righteous. You know, most of those that I just read to you were found in one chapter of the Bible. This whole Bible was written so that we could know Christ. It's written and it's centered around Him and His promises. It's centered around this one fact, the gospel. And I just read little pieces of one chapter to you. How much should we cherish this gospel? And then let it affect us so much that we're willing to forgive somebody the wrong they've done to us. So how much have you been forgiven? This is what motivates us. This is what causes us to forgive other people. This is how we forgive other people. We need to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. This is something we must do on a regular basis, right? Because we're fickle people. We'll forget easily. At least maybe you won't, but I do. And we start thinking that we're pretty important in this sin that somebody has done against us. Well, that's heinous. I'm okay. My sin's not a big deal, but this was heinous. We need to remember the sacrifice of Christ. But not only that, we need to help each other remember that. That's part of why we come together. It's part of why we take communion, as Jason said. It's to remind each other of this wonderful gospel. That's why you guys sing gospel truths. That's why you preach gospel truths out of the scriptures. That's why your pastors do that. That's why you pray gospel truths. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And we must remind one another. Because a lot of times we think we're in this alone. This Christian life is just mine alone. But that is completely not found in the Bible. In fact, what's found in the Bible is that you are a part of a body. And part of that is you're building each other up into maturity. You're building each other up into the image of God, which means you're revealing His character to the world. And so we must help one another in this. We must remind each other of the gospel. It's not just Jason's job to remind you of the gospel. It's definitely part. But it's your job to one another, love each other and remind each other of the gospel. When you see somebody that's struggling with unforgiveness, don't just think to yourself, they're struggling with unforgiveness. When you hear them slandering somebody else, or they're angry about something, or they're sitting on the other side of the church because so-and-so is here and they show up early and they sit on this side, so I'm going to sit on the other side. If you see that, don't just stand by and watch. Their joy is not filled. They're not remembering the gospel. You must intervene. You must remind them of the truths of the gospel. And definitely don't just jump in and slander with them. Definitely don't do that. But understand it's your responsibility. When you hear and see somebody struggling in a sin, it's your responsibility to love them enough to go tell them. To help them walk through this. To remind them of the truths of the gospel. To remind them that they're chalkboard, so to speak, has been wiped clean and then all the blessings of Christ have been written on it. It is your problem. Is it hard? Absolutely. It's super hard to step into people's lives and get messy. It's hard to confront somebody and tell them that they really have a focus problem. But we must do it for God's sake, for the brother's sake. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch over yourself lest you too be tempted. You must help them. You must intervene. if you're part of this body. This is one way that we love each other, is by reminding each other that we need to forgive each other. So point three, the gospel is the pattern of forgiveness. It says in verse 33, as God forgave you, basically. So I'll read it again. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant? How? As I had mercy on you. And verse 34, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So the quality of forgiveness is just like the quality of forgiveness that the Father has extended to us. Just as he had mercy on us, we are to have mercy on one another. And it's supposed to be from the heart. It's supposed to be from the heart. It's supposed to be genuine. Not just lip service, but genuine. And just from experience, I've learned that I can forgive somebody, and then on this chalkboard, all of a sudden I can see it written up there again, even though I thought I genuinely forgave them. So then you just remind yourself of the gospel again and erase it again, erase it again, and erase it again. That's just from experience. I've noticed that I've forgiven somebody, and then, you know, a year down the road, it'll just pop up. It seems like out of nowhere. And you just got to erase it again. You got to forgive them again. But we're to forgive them from the heart. We're supposed to have genuine forgiveness. And it's through the gospel and looking at the gospel. Again, you might think I'm harping on this, but it's really what the scriptures are telling us. We're to forgive them from the heart. And we do that by looking at the gospel. By cherishing the gospel so much that it changes my focus to him and away from their sin that they have caused against me. That my heart is rejoicing so much in Jesus, so much in God, and all he has done for me, that this little sin that somebody has done towards me, done to me, is nothing. And I can restore them. Once there's repentance, I can restore them right back into continued fellowship. Genuine fellowship, that we can build each other up. And we might think, well, they don't deserve it. Neither did we. We didn't deserve it. God freely forgave us because he went to the cross and paid the penalty. So the same grace that has been extended to you, you're to extend to others. Not just a forgiveness that looks like I erased it kind of, but then I got the chalk in my hand ready to write it again. I'm ready to go over it again. I'm ready to write that same sin again, but I erased it. No, that's not genuine. Genuine is truly erasing it and trying to set the chalk down, so to speak. So the ideal is you've confronted somebody, you've came and told them their sin against you, and they repent, and you wholeheartedly accept them back in and say, I forgive you. Not it was nothing. A lot of times we forgive somebody and say, oh, it was nothing. No, it was something, or else there wouldn't have been a necessity to forgive. It was something. And so you can receive them and say, yeah, but Christ forgave me so much. And so how can I hold that against you, brother, sister? So there's another part to this passage that I think a lot of times we will pass over. And it's this major warning. There is a major warning in this passage. It says in verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is a huge warning. And a lot of times as Christians, we can come to the warnings in scriptures and we can say, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. And so therefore, I don't have to worry about these warnings. That's for people that aren't believers. And I would say, well, God gave us these warnings. You know, I don't, in the morning when my kids are eating breakfast, they're eating cereal, I don't warn them, be careful, watch out. I don't tell them, watch out and be careful, because there's not really an apparent danger. I mean, how many of us parents say, watch out, be careful while you're chewing that cereal? Like, no, that doesn't happen, right? We don't do that. When do we do it? When my kids are hiking along Turtle Lake and we're going down to go fishing and there's a bunch of cliffs that go down to the lake, I'll say, watch out, there's real danger here. God gives us lots of warnings in the scriptures, in the New Testament, and they're real dangers. And so how do we look at this? How do we think about this? Well, one thing is we need to take it seriously. We need to take unforgiveness seriously. It's a real danger. There's warning here. But we need to make sure we don't misunderstand. Because Jesus is not saying that if you forgive, I will forgive you, as in, this is your way to earn salvation. No, that's not what he's saying. We know that from all of the whole Bible. He's not saying that if you don't forgive, then you'll lose your salvation. He's not saying that. He's saying that forgiven people forgive. So therefore, forgive. And if you're not forgiven, or not forgiving people, you should really check your heart. If you're living in habitual sin, you should really check your heart. You should really see, have I received this forgiveness? If I'm not willing to forgive somebody else, if I'm not willing to restore that brother and sister back into this fellowship, it's just like any other sin. If we're living in habitual sin, that day in, day out, we don't repent of our sin, we shouldn't assume that we have salvation. And so the warning is, watch out. There's real danger. If you're an unforgiving person, and that's the whole of your whole life, if that's the videotape of your whole life, then you should be nervous. The scriptures tell us to examine our salvation, to make sure that we're in the faith. Because forgiven people do forgive. So, in closing, I want you to know that this is so important. I've had the pleasure of serving at many different churches. I've seen unforgiveness wreck churches. I've seen unforgiveness wreck fellowship, ultimately wrecking the testimony of Christ. Really bringing shame on Christ instead of glorifying Him. I've seen it with my own eyes. One of the churches was, they don't exist today. And one of the main reasons, there's lots of reasons, but one of the main reasons is unforgiveness. It's not a small thing. It's a huge thing. And it's really a privilege that we get to forgive somebody. It's so important that we do. We practice this. It's so very important. And so if your brother has sinned against you, go talk to him if you haven't. Go talk to him and tell him. Don't just let it burn inside you. Go talk to him. And then when they repent, just freely forgive them as Christ forgave you. This is so very important. So to bring this to a close, the gospel is why you forgive. And the gospel is how you forgive. And it's the pattern of forgiveness. So forgive as you have been forgiven and help one another do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have been forgiven. We thank you that you have wiped our slate clean. And not only that, Lord, but you have written on it all the blessings of Christ. that you impute to us his righteousness because of his work on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we would keep that in mind daily, that we would remind each other daily, that we'd build each other up and help each other to focus in on you and all your goodness. And Lord, I pray if there's unforgiveness and division in this church right now, Lord, I pray that you would resolve it. I pray that they would forgive each other and that they would be reconciled as you call them to. And Lord, we just thank you that you are the God of reconciliation. And Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.